Morning. It's good to see you today. Glad that you're here and we have opportunity to be together and worshiping God and hope and pray that our service to Him is honorable in His sight. We welcome the visitors that we have. We appreciate that you're with us. Several are with us here and we thank you for being among us. And if anyone has any questions of what is taught, what is practiced, we certainly solicit those from you. Look forward to being able to talk about God's Word more with you. We had an engaging study this morning about forgiveness, compassion and forgiveness in our class here. And actually, that's the most important consideration that any of us here could have upon our mind is whether or not we've been forgiven of our sins in the Son. The gospel calls us to faith that Jesus is the Christ. If you believe that, then we urge you this morning to put that faith into practice by confessing your faith among these gathered as Jesus and His apostles taught. If you'll do that and repent of your sin against God and be baptized into Christ, God will forgive you. He will cancel that debt, pardon your sins, add you to His church, and give you a home in heaven, a sure hope of those things when this life is over. If you're Christian and if there's sin in your life, know that it hinders your relationship with God, and in it you're lost. You're just as surely lost as the one who's never named the name of Christ, for nothing that defiles will enter heaven. And so if you need to correct sin in your life, we urge that you do that as a Christian as well. Today, right now, if it's between you and your God only, then pray His forgiveness. Change your heart about that matter. But if it's public, use this opportunity to set those things not only right before God, but before these here gathered, that we might together pray and rejoice in the forgiveness of God. Before we get into the study also, I want to tell you I appreciate and thank you for the prayers as the trip to India is anticipated, as I leave Wednesday and Dan will be leaving on the 21st. We'll be going to different locations in the country and pray that the gospel will have a good audience and good access to the hearts of people as we go into some new areas. There is much opportunity, and we are blessed with the opportunity to teach the Word, to spread it there. And thank you for the prayers, and Lord willing, I'm going to try to post my blog as I have in years past. So if you need that more to that, go to the website, BibleAnswer.com. I believe there's a link there that'll take you right over to it. Now, let's get into our study of God's Word here for a few moments this morning. And as Caleb read for us, the story of the father who had two sons, and he wanted each of them to go work in the vineyard. And it reminds me of when I grew up at times, and growing up, and my kids, and probably you and yours as well, saying, do I have to? Do I have to do that? And that's kind of what I want to study with you together this morning about, is that answer, do I have to? Well, no, you don't have to, because we're creatures of choice. God has created us differently than anything else on this planet and in this universe. He has given us free will, that is, to exercise our will freely, to make decisions relative to our relationship to Him, to His will for us, as well as our relationship with each other. And the Word of God, of course, is full of this principle, and we certainly, I think, probably for the most part, all of us accept that point. But it's important to see it stated in a few places to remind us that God has emphasized this to His people over and over. From the Garden of Eden forward, choice was in place. And you don't have to do what God says. He's not going to compel you. He gives you a choice. In Deuteronomy 30, 19 and 20. For example, Moses, God's great prophet to Israel, said, I call heaven and earth as witnesses today against you that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life, that both you and your descendants may live, that you may love the Lord your God, that you may obey His voice, that you may cling to Him, for He is your life and the length of your days, that you may dwell in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give them. So, as God is fulfilling the promise to give the land to the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, so he is fulfilling it. And having this in the midst of discussing that is the call to make a choice. To make a choice of life. A blessing and a curse. Choose life, he said, because you see, God is your life. So when we choose God, when Israel was to choose God, they were choosing life. If they chose not to do God's will, they were choosing death. They were choosing turmoil, destruction. And so at the end of Joshua's life, he said, whether it's right for you to follow the Lord, you decide. In Joshua 24 and verse 15, he said, whether to, if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve. Make a choice who you'll serve. You will serve something. You will serve someone. You choose today who you'll serve. Whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the river, that is the Euphrates, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. Your fathers served other gods. The pagans around you serve other gods. You decide who you're going to serve, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Joshua had made a choice to serve the Lord. And they were going to have to make such a choice. Years and years later, when Elijah on Mount Carmel in 1 Kings 18 had the great standoff there with the prophets of Baal, and there's King Ahab and Elijah and the prophets of Baal, 450 prophets of Baal and 400 prophets of Asherah. So 850-1, and the people are gathered around. And Elijah came to all the people and said, "How long will you halt or falter between two opinions? How long will you limp between two sides? How long are you going to go back and forth?" He says, "If the Lord is God, follow Him. But if Baal, follow him." But the people answered him not a word. Essentially, he's saying, make up your mind. Decide. Make your choice. You want to serve God, Jehovah God, but you want to be aligned with Baal. You want to go back and forth. Jesus, in Matthew 11 and 28, said, "Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest." God's Son says, make a choice. Choose to come. We are creatures of choice. And over and over and over, the point is made. God will not force His salvation upon us. Now, God sends His Son on the evil and the good, and the rain on the just and the unjust. There are some things that God does that benefit all men, whether they're evil or they're good. When it comes to the matter of sin and salvation, understand, God's not going to compel someone to believe in the Son. He's not going to compel someone to have faith. And we can't do that either. We can't force someone to believe. As much as we want them to, as we plead with them to, we make our own choice about that ourselves, and so do they. See, it's good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who would have all men to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. God desires the salvation of all, but all will not come to that knowledge. All will not choose that. If God desires it all, why didn't He just make it so? Because He's created us as free will agents, possessing choice to make moral decisions that either is a blessing from God or a curse before God. And He calls us to make those choices. Now there's another element to all this, And that is, he has been very clear that there are consequences to the choices we make. We want to be able, you know, to make, and I say we in a very collective general sense, we want to make choices without consequences. We want to, without the personal responsibility and the consequence that comes along with it. Jesus, God says it's not going to be that way. I'm giving you the right to make choices, the ability to choose what you want about me and my will, whether you want to follow me, serve me, or whether you want to ignore me. But there will be consequences to the choices you make. He told that to Adam and Eve. In the day you eat of it, you make that choice and you eat of this fruit, you will die. And the consequence bore out. In Ezekiel chapter 18 and verse 4, he says, "The soul that sins, it shall die." There is a consequence. You choose sin, you die. You're separated from God. Galatians 6 and verse 7, he says, "Do not be deceived. Whatever a man sows, that will he also reap." That's a principle that we see in nature that God applies to spiritual things, to moral things. You see, you plant corn, you get corn. You plant peas, you don't get beans. You get peas. So whatever a man sows, that's what he's going to reap. That's what he's going to harvest. Whatever you decide to do and choose for yourself, understand there's a consequence that's going to come to you. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. We mock God when we think we can live without consequences, without personal responsibility of our choices. He says, "He who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption." He said, "I'll let you choose the flesh. I created you to make choices. And you may choose to serve the sensual things of the world, the things that oppose me and my will for you." He says, "But know that if you do that, you're going to reap corruption. The harvest is not going to be pleasant. It's going to be eternally damning. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap eternal life." If you choose to follow the Spirit of God, the Word that the Spirit has given us, and bear that fruit, then the result will be everlasting life. There's consequences to what we choose. Someone has said there's only two things that you have to do: die and pay taxes. I say that's only half true. You don't have to pay your taxes, but there will be consequences. Well, for some people, there's consequences, right? There's consequences. You don't have to follow the law, but there are consequences if you don't. And we understand that as a society. And so we put the rule of law in place to engender personal responsibility and toward those things that are good. Now, this complaint, "Do I have to?" shows selfishness and a lack of faith. That's what I want us to key in on and think about a minute. When our response to anything that God's Word reveals that comes to personal responsibility and duty and responsiveness on our part, and our response internally, we may never verbalize it, but we think it to ourselves, "Do I have to?" We are demonstrating selfishness. We are showing a lack of faith. And those two things combine to be deadly if that's the way we can think about being a disciple of Jesus. It views discipleship as a burden rather than a blessing. 1 John 5 and verse 3 says, "This is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome or grievous," some versions say. His commands are not a burden. So when God commands us, we don't think to ourselves, "Do I have to? Well, yeah, I better do that because, you know, I better go ahead. Is it a burden? If it is, we are saying, do I have to? You don't have to, but with that attitude, we're not going to find a blessing. We're not going to find a blessing. We just want to make some applications of that in our study here from this point forward. To remind ourselves that in free will, in the choices we make as disciples of Jesus, there is blessing when we choose with fervency of heart to serve the Lord. But there is destruction when with selfishness and a lack of trust in the Lord, we attempt to be what amounts to be a half-hearted follower of Jesus. Do I have to attend every worship service? And of course the answer is no. You don't have to. You're not forced to. It's a matter of interest. It's a choice whether or not to assemble to worship God. Now think about this for a minute with me. I went to Hagen yesterday morning to grab a few things, and everywhere I looked, somebody was wearing a Seahawk jersey. I mean, you'd have thought there was a football game yesterday or something. Now, can you imagine those Seahawk fans saying, do I have to watch that game? I'm holding tickets in my hand here. Do I have to go to that game? Can you imagine anyone saying that? That's a Seahawk fan? I can't. No. And you know why? Because they're involved. They are interested. You see, worship is a matter of what we give to God. And I'm afraid, because of a variety of influences from the denominations, even to brethren, we have developed the concept of assembling with the saints that it becomes a matter of what I get out of it. I just don't get anything out of it. Do I have to go? That is entirely the wrong attitude, brethren. It's not a scriptural attitude. It's not a Bible attitude. Now, I understand there are some corollary results, edification and such. But worship is what we give to God. Now, can you imagine, if you cannot imagine a Seahawk fan, the 12th man, giving their all to the team to see it to victory, if you can't imagine somebody like that just saying, oh, do I have to? Then why does it become very easy for us, who are supposed to be giving our all to God in worship, to say, do I have to? If not, selfishness and a lack of faith. There could be other reasons, but don't they all boil down to that? Amen. There are consequences, brethren, when we think that way. Now, within the very context of teaching us not to abandon, not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together, but instead to stir one another up to love and good works, he goes right on to say, as he says, exhorting one another. So we're to be considering one another, stirring up one another, exhorting one another, not forsaking the gathering of ourselves together. He says, if we sin willfully, after we've received the knowledge of the truth, there remains no longer a sacrifice for sin, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment that will devour the adversaries. Here's a consequence. When I choose to sin, I'm choosing a consequence. I may be only thinking about it in the here and now. I'm thinking there's other things that have my interest right now. But really, when I choose not to worship God, then I'm choosing to sin. And there are consequences to the choice. A fearful expectation of judgment. Do we honestly want to stand before Jesus on the day of judgment and explain to Him why something to us carried more interest than worshiping Almighty God. We are weakening ourselves when we make this choice. We may, you know, because you see, one of the corollaries, as we mentioned a minute ago, is that we are built up when we assemble. 1 Corinthians 14:26. How is it then, brethren, when you come together? Whenever you come together, each of you has a psalm, has a teaching, has a tongue, has a revelation, has an interpretation. Let all these things be done for edification, for building up. We need to be taught. We need to sing together. We need to pray together. We need to worship God together. And when we choose not to, we are choosing the alternative. The other becomes true. We are choosing weakness by choosing not to assemble with the saints to worship God. Can we honestly say we're choosing strength? I mean, can we legitimately say I'm choosing to be stronger when I choose not to worship God? Surely, no, we know we can't say that. Are we not minimizing worship to the extent that we choose other things? The hour is coming, Jesus said, and now is, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For such does the Father, or for the Father is seeking such to worship Him. Now, Jesus says in this verse that right now the Father is seeking people to worship Him. God wants us to worship Him. That's what I want us to think of when we're talking about assembling together. God wants us to worship Him. He yearns for that. Because he rightly deserves our honor, our worship, our homage, our recognition and praise in spirit and truth. He's seeking it. And so, again, the question comes to me, Joe, are you seeking it? Are we seeking it? God is seeking us, but are we seeking God? And if we are not, by choosing not to worship Him, then are we not minimizing the very worship of God that He is seeking from us? It's not a hard concept, but it's one that we must wrap our heart around, because we don't want to be selfish. We don't want a weak faith. We want to be strengthened in faith and make choices that bring good consequences rather than to the detriment of our lives and our souls eternally. But do I have to study my Bible, Joe? I mean, you do that, and you get paid for it. Or the elders, or the class teacher. Well, we got some hunters in the audience. I won't talk about my son, who I think he's got sheep on his mind these days. Got some fishermen in the audience, and they're interested. I know I was over at the house the other day. He had some DVD out. I think it was a video of some sort about hunting, deer hunting or something. I don't know. He got a whole collection of them. It's a matter of interest, right? Interested in it. So what do? You learn about it. You gain information so you can use that information. You don't just gain information and say, oh, I know that. Oh, I know. I'm a Trivial Pursuit, and I want everything that there is to know about hunting. When I'm asked a hunting question, I can answer that question. No, we get the information so we can assimilate it. We can use it in practical application to achieve the goal. Now, how simple is that when we apply it to spiritual things? Is it not also a matter of interest? Or there's some ladies here who like to sew. Some who won't sew. So what do? You go learn about sewing. Or there's some people here who like to cook and want to cook. So what do? You go to Pinterest. Whatever it is you want to do today, you go to Pinterest, I hear. That's what I've been told. Anything you want to know, you go to Pinterest. Because you're interested in it. Are we interested in the Bible, brethren? Are we interested in the Word of God? You see, we don't say, do I have to study the Bible? Shouldn't we not rather, just like worship, say, I want to worship God, I want to study the Bible? There are some consequences. And by the way, when I say study, I'm talking about reading it. I'm talking about understanding it. Reading what God says and put it in our lives. There are different levels of study. I know that. We need to become familiar with it. It should be a part of our lives. More than do I study? Do I study to take the information to use it? Look, here's consequences if we don't. Among them, we don't receive God's word. I don't know how else to receive God's word today, other than to learn and spend time with the word. We don't have miraculous inspiration now. We can't be like the apostles who were told, don't take any thought of what you'll say. It'll be given you in that hour what to say. We've got to read. We've got to study. We've got to learn. John 6:68, Peter said to Jesus, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. It ought to be a matter of interest because these are the words of eternal life. We're dying. We are not living forever here. We're living to die. And hopefully dying to live. But if we don't take the words of eternal life into our hearts and live them in our lives, then we'll probably say, do I have to? I'm not interested in that. I have other interests. And it's not it's not that you can't have some interest in something in other things, but we need interest in the Bible. We need interest in the Word of God. It bears on our eternity. 2 Peter 3:16-18. When we don't learn our Bible to live God's Word, then we become susceptible to sin, to error, to falling. It says, in all Paul's epistles, speaking to them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction, as they do also the rest of the Scriptures. There's someone out there that does not handle God's Word properly, and if you don't know the Scriptures, you're susceptible. You therefore, brethren, since you know this beforehand, beware, lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Grow in the knowledge. Grow in God's favor. You decide not to spend time with the Word of God, you're choosing. The consequence is you're susceptible to falling, losing your soul. You're not being built up when you choose not to spend time with the Word of God. Paul said, now I commend you to God and to the Word of His grace. He said, I commend you to God and the Word of His grace. Acts 20:33. I apologize. I just lost my thought on it. I can't quote it. Let's go over and read it. I commend you to God and to the Word of His grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. God's Word is able to build you up. So He says, I commend you to it. In other words, I turn your attention and focus to it, to God and to His Word, to strengthen you. When you choose not to be familiar with, not to learn, not to have in your life the Bible, then you're choosing not to be built up. A lot of things on the internet today designed to build people up. They may or may not be in harmony with the Word of God, and often they're not. Often they're half-truths. You know, these little sayings, poster wisdom, poster insights. They usually have a half-truth, but it's offered up as if it's the whole truth. And if you don't know the Word of God, you can be led astray. Of course, that's true in a lot of different things. It's true in the Word of God. It's true in spiritual matters. We need to know the Scriptures before we commit ourselves to something that may not be in the Scriptures, or may be a twisting of the Scriptures. Because you see, there's a consequence to what we choose. Let us choose. You know, I guess in summing this up, here's the question to always ask ourselves in this respect, maybe. Do I study God's Word to be approved of God? Second Timothy 2:15. Study, show yourself approved unto God. Be diligent to be approved by God. Do I study His Word, spend time with His Word? Am I diligent in the Word to be approved by God? Or do I just study the Bible to get my lesson done? Do I want God's approval? Or is it just about getting the lesson done? And even if I don't get my lesson done, I don't have to say anything. Joe won't call on me. Teacher won't call on me. No one ever knows. See, that's where you're wrong. God knows. God knows. He knows whether we want His Word. He knows whether we want to listen to Him. And there are consequences to the choice we make about that. Let's make the right choice. Let's choose life and the Word of life. Here's another one. Do I have to associate with Christians? Do I have to hang around and be with Christians all the time? I mean, it just feels like... why do I have to do that? Well, now, let's just spend a little bit of time on this. Romans 12 and verse 10 says, "Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love and honor, giving preference to one another." And there are other verses that teach similar things. Don't forget brotherly love. Hebrews 13 and verse 1 says, "Let brotherly love continue. And do not forget to entertain strangers." There's hospitality, love of strangers. But again, no, you don't have to spend time with brethren. You don't have to do that. It's a matter of choice, but it's also a matter of interest. It reminds me when you fell in love with your that most important person in your life. I bet it was easy to just say, "Oh, I won't see you for 2 or 3 weeks, but you know I love you, but we don't spend much time together." I don't think that's probably the case. I think if my memory serves me, when I fell in love, I wanted to be with that person just about every moment I had possible. Now, again, we understand that so easily in the day-to-day things, but let's bring it into the spiritual context, into the church. And shouldn't we also want to have time with each other? To encourage each other, to build each other up, to maybe teach one another. To warn one another, to bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. To prefer one another in brotherly kindness and honor. You see, there are consequences if we choose rather to spend time more time. We'd rather spend time with the world than with Christians. The consequence is we will be influenced by them. We're going to be influenced by someone, something. So we make a choice whose influence we want in our lives. Do I want godly people influencing me? Do I want brethren of the same faith, the same values? Do I want that influence pervading my space? Or would I rather be inundated by the influences of sin and evil, of unbelief, of that which is vile and that which is evil? Do not be deceived, Paul said. God said it. Do not be deceived. Evil companionships corrupt good morals. He says, some have no knowledge of God. Look at the next verse. We know the first one pretty easily. Don't be deceived. Evil companionships corrupt good morals. But look at the next verse. Awake to righteousness and do not sin. For some do not have a knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. Evidently, there are some brethren in Corinth that were making shameful choices of companionship, of company. The influence of the world, of those who don't know God, have a perverted concept of God, a false view of the word and will and purposes of God, and those are the ones we turn to be the most important people in our lives. How can that be? And then we say, I just don't like being around Christians. Well, probably not. Doesn't sound like you share the same values. Because, you see, we will share values with the people that we choose to be with. We're with the people we share the same kind of values with. And when we choose not to be with Christians, you see, not only are we being influenced by those who are evil, but our ability to influence them for God becomes harder. Becomes more difficult. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 14 says, we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, be patient with all. How can you do that when you don't spend time with your brethren? He's talking about brethren who need your influence to warn them. How can you do that when you don't spend time with them? Frankly, you'd rather be with those who are in the world and in sin. I cherish the opportunity I had yesterday to speak to a Christian, to speak to Rich's mom. Just a few more days on this earth and she's gone, but she's going home. I cherish that opportunity. Thank you for that opportunity. What a blessing. Brethren, are we influencing others for what's good and right? Are we seeing the blessing in it? Or do we see that somehow or another have we become a trouble to people? Are we a hindrance to each other? Are we doing something in our lives that makes it difficult to be with each other? If so, we need to examine ourselves, first of all, don't we? We want to be salt and light. And not have an attitude of, do I have to? But you see, if I choose that alternative, I'm showing that I love the world and the things in it rather than the Lord and the things of the kingdom. Do I have to think so much about spiritual things? And, no, you don't have to, but you will think about something. You know, you don't have to think about things that are above, Colossians 3:1, and not the things on the earth, but you will think about something. So make a choice. Understand you're making a choice. I'm making a choice in what we're thinking about. We cannot believe. It is foolish and futile to believe that we can think about sin and then be righteous in our living. We will yield to temptation. When our heart in thought and attitude is given over to those things that are against the will of God, understand, the consequence is going to be evil choices, sin, and death. What are we thinking about? Philippians 4:8. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure and lovely and of good report, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, think on, meditate on these things. Don't say, do I have to? Why? I think about that on Sundays, on Wednesdays. But, you know, life is so hectic. It's so tedious, you know. It's so busy. Do I have to be? Brethren, every circumstance of life, there is reason to be meditating upon things above as we make choices of faith. And if we choose not to, the consequence is, understand you are what you think. We are what we think. We just cannot say I don't ever think about God and righteousness and truth and His Word and my brethren and the lost. And I don't think about any of those things, but I'm a stalwart Christian. Well, I'm a faithful follower of Jesus. How can that be? Because you see, the Bible says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. When I say, do I have to, I'm reflecting what's in my heart. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things. And an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth evil things. See, we show what we're thinking about and we are what we think. And if we say, why do I have to? I'm indicating that I don't value those spiritual things, those heavenly treasures. I value the things here and now more, evidently. Jesus said, don't lay up for yourself treasure on earth. Moth and rust consume, and thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. You see, where the moth and rust don't destroy and thieves don't break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So where's our heart when I say, do I have to? Where's my heart? It's not in heaven. There's no have to in heaven. There's want to. There's want to. Our end will be perdition. We have to grasp this the way God reveals it to us and teaches us. He wants us to make the right choice, to set your mind on things above, not on things that are upon the earth. For you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. So if that's true, but then I turn my attention and my affections to this world, the end is going to be, the end will be destruction. He says, brethren, join in following my example and note those who walk as you have us for a pattern. For many walk, of whom I told you often and now tell you even weeping, they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, whose glory is in their shame, who set their mind on earthly things. Now, really, my mind's not set on earthly things, on heavenly things, if I'm thinking about earthly things. Now, let me illustrate. Now, can you imagine a golfer, and we have some golfers here too, and he never thinks about his putting game? He loves to play golf, and he just loves to hammer that ball, right, Mason? You can put it out there. I've played with him. I know he can. But don't talk to me about putting. I don't think about putting. Is he going to be very successful? Oh, he missed it. He's in the bay. I'm here, Mason. I'm talking about you. You can fill him in. A golfer's going to think about every aspect of the game, right? So it's a matter of, again, a matter of interest. Do I have to? No. I want to think about things above. We'll make that choice. And then finally, do I have to teach others? I'm just not good at teaching. There's different levels of ability to teach. We're talking about communication. We're talking about teaching. First of all, let's lay down the principle. Hebrews 5:12 says, though by this time you ought to be teachers. It's not a suggestion. It's a moral responsibility, an obligation. You ought to be such. You need someone to teach you again. First principles. They had not grown. They still needed milk and not the strong food, solid food, the meat. And you know, if you can buy a loaf of bread and not be cheated on the change, then you probably, with a little effort, can teach someone about Jesus. Think about it. You have any trouble? Somebody trying to give you the wrong amount of change? Explain that to them and not be cheated. Well, what about people's souls being cheated out of heaven? Can we talk about that? Consequences. If we choose, no, I'm just not going to try to teach anybody. They won't hear me anyway. You know, that's whittling on God's end of the stick, isn't it? But the Bible says, he who is wise wins souls. There's wisdom in trying to win souls, trying to save a soul from death. Do we want to choose wisdom or foolishness? Do we want to choose weakness or strength? If we say, do I have to, are we not showing a lack of faith in Jesus as the world's only hope? Are we not implying at least that we don't have to say anything? Or someone else will, but not me. And yet we know there's no other name in which we have any hope of salvation than the name of Jesus. Do I have to teach? Or not rather, do I want to become a teacher. I want to teach. Maybe it's my friend, my relative, my neighbor. Opportunities. Choices. If we choose, say, do I have to? Are we not missing many, many opportunities to do good to all men? And furthermore, again, realizing that we will answer for the missed opportunities that we chose. You know, when we choose not to teach, we're choosing missed opportunities. Or to miss opportunities. So, rather let us choose to equip ourselves in faith and compassion to do what we can to teach someone in our life about the Lord. Next time you're tempted to say, do I have to? Would you pause? Would you think a little bit about that complaint and consider what the alternative will cost you? If we're tempted to say, do I have to? Just think a minute about what the price of that choice would be. To lay aside a responsibility of faith that the Lord has instructed us in. Jesus said in Matthew 16:26, what is it to a man if he gains the whole world? What profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? What will a man give in exchange for his own soul? Is not assembling to worship God and saying, do I have to? Is it worth your soul? And saying, I don't want to study my Bible. Is that worth your soul? And saying, I'd rather be with people in the world. Is that worth your soul? And I don't want to teach. I don't want to think about spiritual things. Whatever it might be that God calls us to in His Word, if I start thinking that way, let's stop. Let's say, is it worth my soul? What will a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man will come in the glory of His Father with His angels, and then He will reward each according to his works. You see, here again are the consequences of the choices that we make. The Gospel calls us to make right choices. The choice of faith. The choice of repentance. The choice of obedient faith to be baptized and be saved. The choice of an active faith that submits to the will of God and walks with Him in life and into eternity. The choice is yours and mine. Will we choose the blessing? Will we choose life? Will we choose God? Or will we choose the curse, the trouble, and the death? The call of the Gospel is yours. We hope you'll respond to God's call while we stand and we sing.
The kingdoms of earth pass away one by one.